invite you to join me in praying together the prayer of the day as printed in your bulletin. Benevolent God, you are the source, the guide, and the goal of our lives. Teach us to love what is worth loving, to reject what is offensive to you, and to treasure what is precious in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Our first reading comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, 12 verse through 14, and chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Vanity of vanity, says the teacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I, the teacher, when king over Israel in Jerusalem, applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And it is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun, and see, all is vanity and is a chasing after wind. I hated all my toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to those who come after me. And who knows whether you will be wise or foolish? Yet there will be masters of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned and gave my heart up to despair concerning all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes one who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave all to be enjoyed by another who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What do mortals get from all the toil and strain with which they toil under the sun? For all their days are full of pain, and their work is a vexation. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This also is vanity. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite with you to read responsibly with me Psalm 49, which is found in your bulletin. I will read the even verses, and you will read the respond with the. I will read the odd verses. You respond with the even. Hear this, all you peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world.
Oh, and I, rich and poor together.
My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditations of my heart shall be understanding.
I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the harp.
Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquities of my persecutors surrounds me?
Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches.
Truly no ransom avails for one's life. There is no price one can give to God for it.
For the ransom of life is costly and can never suffice.
The one should live on forever and never see the grave.
When we look at the wise, they die. Fool and dolt perish together and leave their wealth to others.
Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they named lands their own.
Mortals cannot abide in their pomp. They are like the animals that perish.
I invite you to rise as you're able for the singing of the Gospel Acclamation on page 151 in the front half of your hymnal.
Hallelujah, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
From Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated for our next hymn, number 534. We're talking about money today, at least in part. And to be honest, that makes me a bit uncomfortable. How much can be said? What can be said? How little? I'm a bit uncomfortable. But nonetheless, grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thankfully, it didn't happen with my brothers, like it did for the brothers in our gospel. The four of us had gathered to go through the house. Dad had died a couple years earlier. Cancer had recently taken Mom. So my three older brothers and I started to go through the house. Who wanted what? What would Mom and Dad have wanted? What goes into the estate sale? Splitting up the inheritance didn't go so well for the brothers in our gospel. One of them asked Jesus to intervene, to solve the dispute over how the inheritance was going to be split. It's not an easy thing to go through your parents' possessions, those things that bring back good memories of time spent together, Christmas vacations, or times when life was more joy-filled. It's not easy to figure out what to keep, what to toss, what to give away, and to whom. Wonderful conversations filled the day as we reminisced about those things we treasured and those memories. I've also heard stories from others of jealousy and anger when the inheritance was being split up. That seems to be the case in today's gospel. But Jesus refuses to get sucked into the family conflict. Instead, Jesus says, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Jesus then tells the parable about the rich man who decided to build bigger barns in which to put his bumper crop. Then he would have ample resources to live in comfort, relaxing, eating, drinking, be merry. The world makes the case that the rich man is a wise and responsible person. His farm is a thriving business. His harvest was so plentiful that he doesn't have enough space to store it all. So he tears down his barns to build bigger ones. Then he'll be set to enjoy his golden years, right? Isn't that what we're encouraged to strive for? He seems to have things figured out. He's successful. He's worked hard and saved wisely. Now he can sit back, relax, and enjoy the fruit of his labor, right? Well, not exactly. There's one very important thing the rich man had not planned for: his death. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" I think the rich man learns the hard way what the writer of Ecclesiastes knew in our reading for today. Quite simply, you can't take it with you. All that work that we work so hard for in life will end up in someone else's hands. Or as Ecclesiastes puts it, "Who knows whether they will be wise or foolish? Yet they will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity." I think we've all heard that. I think we all even believe it to some degree. We know that if we let the things we own define our life, eventually we'll be disappointed. Yet most, if not all of us, hope to leave our family and loved ones something more than memories in the end, or at least not to put them in debt. I know I can't take it with me, but to be honest, I'd like to have the barn guy be my financial advisor to take care of my retirement accounts. I could do a lot of good with the money. I could help my children get off to a good start. I could invest in startup companies. I could provide assistance to the Maringi School in Tanzania. I could enjoy traveling. I could help some family members. I could help the church cover its electric bill, or my salary, or the office managers, or the church insurance, or the necessary repairs to the church building. Of course, I could also do a lot of good with the money I have in my small barn right now. I suppose there's no guarantee that I'd be more generous if I had a bigger barn. You probably heard the story about the gal who was asked to consider giving a tithe of her salary to the church, 10%. One day, she came to talk to the pastor. She had just finished college, started a new job. She was excited about being able to pay back her school loans, get a new car, perhaps get a house down the road. She wanted to talk about how much she felt that she could give to the church. After many visits and getting to know each other, she decided to try tithing 10% of her $1,000 weekly salary, or about $100. After a while, she got used to budgeting that amount, and it seemed to work out okay. Work got busier. Her company paid for her to get her master's degree. Over a couple years, she continued to get raises. She scheduled another meeting with the pastor. She was now making over $2,000 a week and didn't think she could afford to give 10% of that, or over $200 a week, to the church. She wanted to know what she should do. The pastor asked, "Would you like me to pray that your salary goes back down to $1,000 a week?" Another retired pastor once said, "I've heard many different regrets expressed by people nearing the end of life, but there's one regret I've never heard expressed. I've never heard anyone say, 'I wish I hadn't given so much away. I wish I had kept more for myself.'" Death has a way of clarifying what really matters. What's scary for me, though, is that I identify a little too closely with this barn guy. After all, he's not a chief or a thief. He just worked hard and made a lot of money, kind of like most of us dream about. His mistake in the end doesn't have to do with wealth. Rather, he goes astray by believing that his wealth can secure his future, can make him independent from others, from God. And I catch myself dreaming that, too. If I just had a little more in the bank, or if the mortgage were paid off, or if the cash for the kids' college education was already there, or whatever, then everything would be okay.
The allure of money is it creates the illusion of independence. Listen to how the rich man talks in this parable. What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. The rich man talks only to himself, only building himself up in a narcissistic way. The richest man's land has produced abundantly, yet he expresses no sense of gratitude to God or to the workers who helped him plant and harvest this bumper crop. He has more grain and goods in storage than he could ever hope to use, yet he seems to have no thought of sharing it. He's chosen to give no thanks to God who so abundantly blessed him. The barn guy doesn't see that his life is not his own to secure, but that his life belongs to the author of life, to God. Like the rich farmer, I think we're tempted to think that having large amounts of money and possessions stored up will make us secure. Comedian George Carlin described our obsession with stuff in a monologue. I quote, "You got your stuff with you? I bet you do. Guys have stuff in their pockets. Women have stuff in their purses. Stuff is important. You got to take care of your stuff. You got to have a place for your stuff. That's what life is all about, trying to find a place for your stuff. That's all your house is, a place to keep your stuff. If you didn't have so much stuff, you wouldn't need a house. You could just walk around all the time. A house is just a pile of stuff with a cover on it. You can see that when you're taking off in an airplane. You look down and you see all those little piles of stuff. Everybody's got their own little pile of stuff. So now you got a house full of stuff. And even though you might like your house, you got to move. Got to get a bigger house. Why? Too much stuff. And that means you got to move all your stuff. Or maybe put some of that stuff in storage. Storage. Imagine that. There's a whole industry based on keeping an eye on other people's stuff." Unquote. Sooner or later, we learn that no amount of wealth or property can secure our lives. No amount of wealth can protect us from a genetically inherited disease or from a tragic mass shooting like one of the three this past week. No amount of wealth can keep our relationships healthy and our families from falling apart. No amount of wealth can easily drive a wedge between family members as the brothers fighting over the inheritance in our gospel. Most importantly, though, no amount of wealth can secure our lives to God. In fact, Jesus repeatedly warns that wealth can get in the way of our relationship with God. Take care, he says. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist of one's possessions. It's not that God doesn't want us to save for retirement or future needs. It's not that God doesn't want us to eat and drink and be merry and enjoy what God has given us. We know from the gospel that Jesus spent time eating and drinking and enjoying life. St. Augustine once said that God gave us people to love and things to use. Our human problem is that our natural tendency is to use people and love things. In the end, it's all about priorities. It's about how our lives are fundamentally aligned toward ourselves and things we accumulate or toward God, our neighbor, and the world. Our lives and our possessions are not our own. They belong to God. We're merely stewards of them for the time God has given us on this earth. Professor Elizabeth Johnson sums up our text by saying, quote, "Jesus doesn't warn against money, wealth, or material abundance. He warns against greed, about the insatiable feeling of never having enough. The farmer's problem isn't that he's had a great harvest, or that he's rich, or that he wants to plan for the future. The farmer's problem is that his good fortune has curved his vision so that everything he sees starts and ends with himself. He's fallen prey to the notion that life, and particularly the good life, consists of possessions, precisely the thing Jesus warns against." Unquote. Jesus came to tell us that God wants so much more for us than simply more stuff. What then does God want for us? As we read what Jesus says across the Gospels, it becomes pretty clear it's about relationships. God wants us to experience life-giving, loving relationships with each other and with Jesus, and God wants us to take care of each other. Amen. I invite you to rise as you're able for our gospel or sermon hymn number 686.